All right, Matthew chapter number 26 this morning, going to read verses 17 through 25. Adrian read for you from John chapter number 13. That was John's account. We're going to use three of the accounts in the book of Luke, the book of Matthew, the book of John, all to try and get a good picture of this last night of the life of Christ. You know, I know you guys don't know how a message comes together. But one of the most difficult things to do is to think about how you're going to frame the message. I mean, there's an exegetical outline that this is what the scripture says, and then there's the preaching outline that this is how you're going to preach. And when you're trying to think about how you're going to frame the message, you want to present it in such a way that is hopefully compelling and not just open up by saying, well, let's just go to the next passage. I mean, you kind of want to draw people's attention. And it's more difficult than what you think it might be. And sometimes you struggle to think, well, how am I going to do that? How am I going to draw people in? And then that's the way it was with this passage. But then this week, I heard something about Jesus fulfilling the commandment to love one another. And I thought that fits this message perfectly. To love your neighbor as yourself. And you know, that's exactly what Jesus did. He loved his neighbor. He went about doing good. He healed the sick. He comforted the brokenhearted. He loved his neighbor. He went everywhere doing good. He fed those that were hungry. And by the way, looking at that's what Jesus did, that still ought to be what we're doing today. And we could stop and talk about that for a while, but we won't. So today we're going to see how Jesus fulfilled that command to love your neighbor, even as he enters this is the last day of his life. So when we consider the love which Jesus displays, we understand that he's going to love in a greater way than any of us are ever going to be called to love. We will see that his command to love your neighbor as yourself was not just a set of rules that Jesus set out for his followers, but it is exactly what he did himself. It was the practice of his life to love his neighbor as himself. So today I hope that you will see that Jesus is walking according to the words that he spoke. And then I hope that you'll consider whether you are fulfilling those words in your life. The message today is love fulfilled at the Passover. Matthew 26 verse 17 says, "Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare for to eat the Passover? And he said, go into the city to such a man and say unto him, the master saith, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12, and as they did eat, he said, verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it was written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He saith unto him, thou hast said." Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll open our hearts and our minds and stir our hearts to love you more as we see how that you loved your own until the end and that you love us to the end. Help us today to worship you and honor you. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So we'll begin with just the setting. The setting, where are we at? The preparation of the Passover we find in verse number 17. Jesus was a faithful Jew. In everything that he did and everything, the way that he lived, he fulfilled all of the law. He did everything that a Jew should do. And here he will observe the Passover. The Passover, if you will remember, we went into that a couple of weeks ago. If you will remember, the Passover was supper that the children of Israel observed, and they poured out the blood of the lamb and put it on the doorpost and on the lintels, and the blood was to protect them from the death angel. Jesus is the antitype. Jesus is the Passover lamb, but the Passover lamb that he is will not protect from physical death, but from spiritual death. Those who stood behind the blood on the day when the death angel came through Egypt, they escaped the death angel, but eventually they died. But those who stand behind the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, will never die. We will enter his eternal kingdom. So the encouragement is to stand behind the blood. Three things to notice in this as we study the passage. The first thing I want you to notice is the plan is ordained of God. Here we are in the last night of the life of Jesus. It's his last days. Tomorrow morning he will be crucified. About 9 o'clock in the morning is when he was crucified. And all of these events in the life of Jesus, none of them happened by happenstance. They're all ordained of God. And if you remember when we began this study in Matthew 26, we talked about the plan of God, and we talked about how known unto God are all of his works from the beginning. So everything that's happening to Jesus was ordained of God. It was in the plan of God according to the eternal counsels of God even before he spoke this world into existence. The first message in this series in the book of Matthew was fulfilled how I love to proclaim it. And here we are at the end of the life of Jesus, and we see the same thing happening. Jesus fulfilling everything that was written about him. So the plan is ordained, and next we see the provision is organized. Christ will send his disciples, and if you read Mark 14 and verse 13, it tells them that when you go into the city to look for the place where we will observe the Passover, there'll be a man there carrying a pitcher of water. Ask him where we should eat, and he'll direct you to a place where we're to observe the Lord's Supper. Now, that was significant because it should be unusual for a man to be carrying a pitcher of water at that time of day. But the disciples went, and as they went into the city, they found the man just as Jesus described, and there was a large upper room already prepared. Now, that may not seem unusual to us, maybe, but let's remember that Jesus didn't have a home in Jerusalem. He had no place to lay his head. And so here he is as a visitor into the city. And let's also remember that there are approximately 2.5 million people in Jerusalem. The city grew during the time of Passover. It was so crowded because everyone went to Jerusalem to offer their sacrifice at the temple. The city was crowded. A large upper room, a place where you could get together more than 10 people because the Passover lamb was supposed to be eaten by groups of 10 or more. Rooms capable of holding that many people would be difficult to find. But Jesus just says, go into town. When you see the guy carrying a pitcher of water, he's going to tell you where we're going to eat. And there it was, a large room already prepared. You see, the provision was organized by God. It just shows us how the plan of God was ordained and the provision was organized. It allows us to see just how intimately God was in control of all of these affairs of the events of Jesus' life. And the reason that is important, let's turn over to Mark 14 for just a second. Because Jesus gives us some insight into why this is important. Jesus had observed the Passover many times. Even in his ministry, he had observed it two other times. And if you remember, there were many times when they tried to make him, set him upon a throne, right? They tried to honor him even just a few days before as he went into the city when they said, Hail thou son of David, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. But you know that Jesus often said, my time is not yet come. But here in Mark chapter number 14 and verse number 18, he says, and as they said and did eat, Jesus said, verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. I'm sorry. Let's go back to. Oh, I'm sorry. It was Matthew 26, 18. Sorry. What does he say? And he said unto them, go you into the city to such a man and say unto him, the master saith, my time is at hand. So his disciples didn't get what he was saying. But it's time for Jesus to die. The foreordained plan of God that he had set in motion before the world began to provide redemption for his people. The time is now. The time is at hand. We see Jesus being fully aware of the plan of God. He is not taken by surprise at the events that are happening to him. Again, he knows one of you is going to betray me. How did he know that the man would make the room available? Because he's God. How did the man know to make the room available? I don't know. What did God do? Did God say, hey, I want you to have this room ready? We don't know. All we know is that the provision for Jesus to observe the Passover on this last night of his life was organized. It was all ready. You know, sometimes we think about these events of the life of Jesus and we've heard them so often, they may lose their impact to us. But Jesus came into this world to seek and to save that which was lost. And he came to die. The sinless one for those who are guilty. The hope of eternal life for everyone who will believe in Jesus Christ hinges upon this event. We should not take it lightly that God has ordained this plan and he organized all of the events that are happening in this world to prepare the place for Jesus to make the sacrifice, for God to be in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Don't allow this event to lose its significance to you, because without this event, you're dead in your trespasses and sins. If Christ be not risen again, then we are all hopelessly lost. So if you have the hope of eternal life, it's because of this ordained plan and this organized provision. And thirdly, as we look at this text, we see that the procedure is on display. What procedure? What are you talking about? The procedure is on display. We're talking about all the events that led to the cross where Jesus Christ would be sacrificed as the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. That procedure and how that was going to come about is on display for us. Again, these disciples that are eating this Passover with him, they don't get it. They don't realize this is your last Passover meal with Jesus. These are his last few hours upon the earth. They didn't realize that they're observing the Lord's Supper. The Passover, I mean, at this point it's the Passover. Next it'll be the Lord's Supper. That'll be next week. But they don't realize that they're observing the Passover. You know, they're observing the Passover. They're going to take that lamb and they're going to eat that lamb and they're going to have their bitter herbs. And all of that surrounds the Passover meal. And they don't recognize that that's pointing to the cross. They don't recognize that they're not just going to observe the picture of the Passover. They're going to experience it. They're going to experience the bitter herbs of Jesus being rejected by men. They're going to experience all that the Old Testament pictured. They're going to live it out. They're going to experience it in their life. And they don't get it, but the procedure that has been given us all the way back in Genesis chapter number 3, when God took the animal skins and covered up the sins of Adam and Eve, that actuality of that is on display. How is God going to take away the sin of the world? He's going to take away the sin of the world by the Lamb who was slain. The blood poured out. That's the procedure. And it's on display for us. All of the Old Testament sacrifices that were given, they were just a picture of that which was to come. And that which is to come for these disciples, the time is now. And Jesus knows that. So think about what they are experiencing. They go on and it tells us how that further preparations were made for the Passover in verses number 18 and 19. And the disciples, it tells them in verse number 19, and the disciples did as Jesus appointed them, and they made ready. You know, that was significant to me because think about the disciples did what Jesus appointed them. And I thought, does that describe me? Do I live my life doing what Jesus appointed me to do? Do I follow where He leads? Do I deny myself and take up my cross and follow Him? Do I love my neighbor as myself? Do I love the Lord my God with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, and all my strength? These disciples did as Jesus appointed them. Do you? Is that the way you live your life? You're living your life according to what Jesus has appointed? And now we get in verse number 20 of Matthew 26, it says, now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. Now, this is a time marker for us. This is the changing of Nisan 13th to Nisan 14th. This is the changing of the day of the week. Remember in the book of Genesis, and the evening and the morning were the first day. We don't recognize it, but because our morning, our day begins at 12:01 midnight, but for them, the day began at 6 o'clock in the evening. So it was the evening and the morning that was the day. The Jewish day was evening first, morning second. So when it says they sit down at the evening, it was the day when the lamb was sacrificed between 3 to 5 o'clock. The lamb was eaten at 6 o'clock. Here we have the evening beginning. This is the day that Jesus will die. This is the day that Jesus would be crucified. The lamb was to be slain by the Jews sometime between the hour of 3 and 5 o'clock. And I want you to think about, again, there's 2.5 million people in the city of Jerusalem. There are going to be 2,500 lambs slain at the temple, and it had to be between 3 and 5. I read some articles this week that talked about, think about that, 2,500 lambs slain in one place in a 2-hour period of time. The blood would flow out of the city of Jerusalem and down into the brook Kidron, I believe it said, and that stream would flow with blood for a number of days. There's much blood poured out. Every lamb had to be slain, the blood poured out, some of it sprinkled on the altar. All of that took place. Then that lamb was to be taken back. It was to be roasted and eaten after 6 p.m. To us, this would be Tuesday evening. For them, it was the beginning of the 14th of Nisan, the day of Passover. And so Matthew's sharing with us all of these events. And again, remember, we've been looking at the book of Matthew to try to show us, because Matthew's trying to show us how Jesus is the King of the Jews. And so Matthew, in his account, why does he frame his story the way that he does? Why does he give us the details that he gives us? He's giving us the details because he wants us to see that Jesus is the Jewish Messiah. He wants us to see how Jesus fulfills all of those Old Testament prophecies. They're all fulfilled in Jesus. And he's actually even given us more detail than what the Jews even realized. They had no idea that all of those Old Testament feasts were a picture of Jesus Christ dying on the cross. They only considered how that related to the throne of David. Like, they considered all the prophecies that had to do with Jesus sitting on the throne of David, but they didn't consider how Jesus was the lamb that was slain. And Matthew has given us all of that detail to help us to understand that Jesus is the Passover lamb. But something that jumped off the page for me was how Jesus displayed love. The first thing that we see is Jesus is going to display in these last few hours of his life his love for the Father. You know the story as well as I do. And so the love that Jesus has for the Father should be evident to you. Jesus later is going to go to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's going to be on his knees, and he's going to be under such burden that his sweat is going to be, as it were, great drops of blood. And he's going to say, "Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." Why would Jesus do that? Why would Jesus willingly go to the cross? "No man takes my life from me, but I lay it down freely, that I might take it up again." Why would he do that? Because he loves the Father. And so the love that Jesus has for the Father is on display here. But love for his friends or his neighbors will be on display also. And how is that? Let's go to the book of Luke in chapter number 22. The book of Luke, chapter number 22, going to read verses 14 and 15. Listen to the words of Jesus. "And when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with them. And he said unto them, 'With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer.'" The love of Jesus for his friends was displayed by desiring to fellowship with them. Jesus desired to fellowship with his friends. He knew his suffering was at hand. He knew what was before him. And he wanted to be together with his friends to encourage him. If questions would linger in his mind as a man, as he began to think about his suffering, as that burden began to weigh upon him, this time that Jesus is spending with his friends would remind him, "Why am I doing this? Because I lay it down freely for my friends." You see, this time of fellowship with his friends would be his encouragement to help him to know why he's doing what he's doing. And as Adrian read a little earlier from John 13:1, it says, "Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them to the end." And so he wanted to be with his friends. These were his closest friends. This was his church, and he wanted to be with them because he knew the suffering that he was going to experience, And he loved them and he wanted to be with them. Just a little encouragement to us to recognize what's one of the things that God has given us to encourage us. Two things. Number one, the church. When Jesus was about to suffer, what did he want to do? He wanted to be with those who were in his church. What else did he do? Next week we're going to learn about him instituting the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is one of the gifts that has been given to us so that we can fellowship together, so that we can remember the blood of Jesus Christ, so we can remember our brothers and sisters in Christ who are in this with us, and we can encourage one another by observing the supper. There's fellowship in the church, and we need to understand the significance and the importance of that. The church and assembling together and fellowshipping together with our brothers and sisters in Christ is where we can find encouragement and motivation to walk faithfully with Christ. And one of the things that happens to us is that so often we are persuaded to stay away from the fellowship or not enjoy the fellowship or not participate in the fellowship. And because of that, sometimes the motivation and the strength that we need to walk through this world, we miss out on it. So let's remember that what Jesus wanted to do, he desired to eat with his friends because he needed the fellowship and he needed the strength. One of the reasons that you should actively participate in what the church is doing is so that the church can strengthen, find the strength for yourself, but also understand this, you're providing strength to your fellow brother or sister in Christ. You may think, well, I don't play a significant part. I'm not an active part. I don't really mean anything to the church, but you do. You mean so much because together we are united and we find strength for the journey. And so we want to understand Jesus desired this fellowship hopefully that's something that we all desire to be together with brothers and sisters in Christ to strengthen and motivate one another. And if you lack motivation, just remember that the Bible tells us in the book of Corinthians how that the body is fitly framed together and God has made us all members in particular, and he has placed us together so that we would be one body to accomplish the work that he has called us to do. And so we need to understand our place and we need to participate and we need to give ourselves to it. You can aid me and my Christian walk. And I know some of you are just learning. You're just learning how to walk. And you may think that your position is insignificant or I don't really matter. But I want you to recognize that one day you're going to be at the front. One day you're going to be the leader. One day you're going to be the most significant person. You know, some of those that have been raised up in this church from the time they were little children. When they were little children, they may have thought, well, what I'm doing here is not important. And as they grew into teenagers, they might have thought, well, what I'm doing is not important. And maybe as they turned in their 20s, they were thinking, well, I'm not important. But now that they're in their 40s and 50s and 60s, now they are the most important ones. They are the leaders. So never think that who you are and what you're doing is not important, because who you are and what you're doing is preparing you for the day when you're going to be the person in the lead. And this church needs you today and in the future, because one day you're going to be the one carrying the torch. One day you may be the one behind the pulpit. Maybe you may be the one that's the treasurer. Maybe you're the one that's going to be overseeing things. Listen, we all need to understand how important the work is that we do. And Jesus wanted to fellowship. And so he's observing the Passover to fellowship with his brothers and sisters in Christ. The purpose of the Lord's Supper. Why is it important for you to be with us when we observe the Lord's Supper? It is because together, we unite together in our walk with Christ and we fellowship around the Lord's Supper. We fellowship around the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. And that gives us encouragement. So Jesus desired to fellowship with his friends, and that love was displayed by desiring to fellowship with them. He didn't say, "Oh, I don't need you." No, he drew them closer. But in John chapter number 13, and I'm not going to take the time to turn back there, but if you remember what Adrian read, His love was displayed by washing the disciples' feet. Now I want you to think about who was there. You say, "Oh, well, his apostles were there." Yes. But I also want you to know that the one that would betray him was there. The one that would sell him for 30 pieces of silver was there. The one who said, "Although all others will deny you, I'll never deny you." And Jesus said, "Before the cock crows, you will deny me three times." The one who will deny him was there. And how many of them are going to go with him when he goes to the cross? None of them. So all of those who will forsake him, they're there. They're going to turn their backs on him. They're going to leave him in his deepest, darkest hour when he needs them the most. They're out of here. But even though they're going to turn their back on him, he washes their feet. Remember, this is the task of the lowliest of servants. And what Jesus is displaying here is his humility. He's willing as the leader to become the lowliest of servants for the benefit of his people. Does humility describe us? Are we humble enough to take on servanthood? Peter balks and says, "No, you're not going to wash my feet." And Jesus says, "Well, if I don't wash your feet, then you have no part in me." And then Peter says, "Well, then let's wash my head, wash my feet, wash my whole... I need everything washed then." And Jesus says, no, you don't get it. You, the whole body doesn't need washed there, because this is only a picture of servanthood. And so Jesus is showing them, listen, what I want you to do is I want you to be servants. I want you to love others by serving them. That's the picture that Jesus is displaying for us. I want you to love others by serving them. And how much should you serve? Jesus goes on and says, "I've washed all of your feet, but not all of you are clean." Because it tells us that Jesus knew who would betray him. He knew the one that was the devil from the beginning. Jesus said in John 6:70, "Have not I chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil." So he washes Judas's feet, even though he knows that Judas is lost and is going to betray him. Jesus tells them, "I've given you an example," and this is in John 13, 12 through 17. I'm not going to read that, but that's an example for us to follow. Jesus said, "I've washed your feet. Now, as I have done unto you, go and do to others likewise." What I want you to do is I want you to love others, and I want you to love others by serving them. Not by lording over them, but by serving them. So the question, very obviously, is do we wash the feet of others? It's evident that this is only an example. He didn't establish another ordinance. Like there are some who observe foot washings when they observe the Lord's Supper as it is an ordinance. But Jesus is not telling us to literally wash one another's feet. He's giving an example of the need to serve others, to love others by serving them. And we should ask ourselves, how do I serve others? Thirdly, Jesus displays his love by calling out the fraud. Of course, the fraud is Judas, right? Someone might say, "Well, how is it loving to call out the fraud?" Well, the scripture tells us, he that spareth the rod hateth the son, but the one who loves him chastens him often. So holding someone accountable is love. Allowing someone to continue on in sin without calling them out is not loving. However, we do need to hold them accountable in love, considering the beam is in our own eye. The disciples are going to be sorrowful and questioning, "Lord, is it I?" They must have understood that it was going to be true, that one of them was going to betray them, because Jesus said it, so it had to be true, but they didn't know, and is it me? And they all ask, and Jesus pronounced woe upon the one who would betray him in verse Matthew 26, 24. And then Judas asked the question, "Master, is it I?" And he said unto him, "Thou hast said." Matthew is recalling the words of Jesus as he writes. When he wrote these words, he did not understand. However, as he writes, he recognized, or when those words were spoken, he didn't understand. But now as he's recalling what happened when Jesus said to Judas, "Thou hast said," all of a sudden it clicks with Matthew. Jesus was telling us that it was Judas. Jesus calling out the fraud gives Judas space to repent. Judas understands that Jesus knows that he's going to betray him. And Judas could have repented, but Judas allowed his hatred for Jesus to overwhelm him, and he sold him for 30 pieces of silver. Later on, it will tell us that he repented, but he repented not of godly sorrow, which worketh to repentance. He only knew the wrong that he had done, and his guilt led him to death. Lastly, love is displayed by preparing the faithless. Again, I've already mentioned, "Peter, you're going to deny me." "No, Lord, I'll not deny you, though all others are going to deny you. I'll not deny you." This is found in Luke 22, 31. Well, let me just turn there real quick, because there's something here I want you to see. Luke 22, 31. He says this, "And the Lord said unto Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." And he said unto him, "Lord, I am ready to go with thee both to prison and to death." I want you to notice here that Jesus gives Peter encouragement. "Peter, you're going to deny me, Peter." "No, I won't deny you." But Jesus says, "Peter, I've prayed for you. And when you're converted," in other words, when you come through this and I draw you back to myself, "strengthen the brethren." Here is another example of the necessity of being in the group assembling together. If Peter had skipped this event because he thought it wasn't important, "Here, there's nothing there for me. I don't really need to observe the Lord's Supper. I want to go and do this. This is going to be more fun. This is going to be more important. This is not for me." If Peter would have not attended this Passover, Peter would have missed the encouragement from Jesus. Jesus is going to encourage Peter before he denies him. He's going to encourage Peter before he denies him. Listen, we can never say there's nothing there for me, because you never know what God is going to use to speak exactly to you. It might be the words that are sung or said. It might be the prayer that is prayed. It might be the song that is sung. But everything that happens inside the church, this is how the Holy Spirit, this is the design that the Holy Spirit has given us to strengthen us and encourage us. And we never know what the Holy Spirit is going to utilize to strengthen us and encourage us, because there's going to be temptations for us to deny the Lord. And maybe what we need is going to be found in the service today. Jesus prayed for Peter. The beginning of encouragement is prayer. That's why we need to pray for one another, is because that person needs encouragement. You may not understand how they need encouragement. They need encouragement, and sometimes the best thing you can do is pray for them. And this faithlessness, think about this. Peter's going to deny him. Peter's going to say, I'll not deny you, but Peter's going to say, I know not the man. He's even going to curse in his denial. But still yet Jesus loves him. Peter is faithless. Jesus loves him. Know this. Your faithlessness does not cause Jesus to no longer love you. That's not the right way to say it, but you know what I mean, right? Just because you are faithful, God doesn't love you because you are faithful, and He doesn't stop loving you because you are not faithful. He loves you because He loves you. And even though you may not be all that you should be all the time, He's never going to stop loving you. So remember that. Even though you're faithless, He's going to continue to love you because you are His own, if you are His own. Faithlessness is not always fatal, but we must not give place to it. It is dangerous. But the love of Jesus was displayed here. So in closing, the love of Jesus for His own is evident throughout these final hours of His life. He will practically fulfill the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is likened to it, to love your neighbor as yourself. He's going to fulfill both of those greatest commandments in these last few hours. Today, keep in mind that we can be confident that the plan of God is always at work and evident in our life. We can also be confident that God has provision to accomplish His purposes in our lives. We can also know that the hearts of men will be made manifest. What is in the heart will be made known. He knew what was in the heart of Judas, right? Finally, we can know that if Jesus loved His own that were in the world until the end, that He will love us. He will keep His people unto the end because His love never fails. The question is today, are you one of His own? Heavenly Father, we thank You for the truths we find in Your Word today. Lord, if someone doesn't know You today, we pray that they will come to know to love You. And God, stir our hearts to love You and Your church more. We thank You that Your love was fulfilled at the Passover. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.